Welcome to the Person and the Power podcast with Pastor Tim Johnson, as he invites us to cultivate a deep and profound relationship with the Holy Spirit of the living and loving God. After 25 years of ministry, Pastor Tim's desire is that all of us would experience both the Spirit's transformational intimacy and the supernatural activity in our daily lives. Now, here's Pastor Tim.
Well, good morning, good afternoon, and good evening. Hope and pray, wherever this finds you, that you are found well and filled with the Holy Spirit of a living and loving God. Appreciate you guys, and we're going to continue this theme here of Bible study into the podcast. Now, I don't know how many watch Bible study. I don't know how many listen to the podcast. And I don't know where the Venn diagram meets, right? The two circles where they meet, and then there's that common shared space. I do not know that. So I hope and pray it's not a ton. But also, if it is, then I hope and trust and pray that you still get something and glean something out of it that is a blessing and encouraging. And I really do. I hope and pray that it's not a repeat to the point of kind of boring you, but it's a repeat of, ooh, I didn't get that. Because as much as I will do, again, what we've done over the last 4 weeks now, since the Passion, since Holy Week, we've been trying to just recap a little bit of the Bible study here at the podcast. It's an hour plus Bible study. It's a 25-minute podcast. So not everyone tunes in to both, I'm sure. But my hope is, I don't go from the notes of the Bible study as much as I just read scripture again and kind of let the Holy Spirit lead. A lot of it will be similar. Some of it will be brand new. So I do hope and pray that you are blessed and encouraged. And so we'll see how it goes. But today is, we finish with the burial of Jesus, and then we'll go into the resurrection of Jesus. Last week, of course, we talked about the revival. I thought that was a blast. Was honored and just so honored and blessed to work with Pastor Chuck and Pastor Tyler from New Hope and from First Capital. I know I had a blast when I preached on Saturday night. I had a blast every night. I was just so touched by the worship for all the three praise teams. Great to see friends there I've seen before. Recently, it was great to see people I hadn't seen in a while. So I thought it was great. So again, last week's podcast was on the revival. Trusting and praying that touched a lot of folk, and a lot of folk continue to walk in that reviving fire, that reviving power. Hey, I want to give a shout out to Asbury. Again, starting tonight, this is Thursday, but starting tonight, tomorrow night, Friday, when some of you might be listening to it, and I think it's Saturday night, three nights, they're having a tent revival there on the grounds of Asbury. So if you are hearing this in time and you have a chance, head on down. I think it's going to be, all my time of Asbury, I've never known them to do a tent revival. So I'm appreciative of David Watson, the new president there, dear friend of mine, but also you know how much I love Asbury. So, but if you have a chance, you get down there, I think you'll be blessed. So, all right, let's jump in here. I'm going to pray. We'll jump in. I apologize for a little stuffiness, allergies. You know it's allergies, right? My gosh. The wind and the pollen is flying. So we're going to talk about pollen a little bit today. All right, Lord, we love you so much. I do pray that my snuffiness will not get in the way of this podcast. I do pray as we walk through Bible study of a few days ago, and then kind of just keeping that theme that we've had a few weeks, that people are blessed, people are encouraged, and I do pray that people will continue to see, I pray that they'll see some new things in Scripture and learn some new things and be really blessed and be awed by your power and by your grace and by your word. So, love you so much. Thank you and trust you. Holy Spirit, would you guide and lead and direct every part of this as we talk about the burial and as we talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We love you. We trust you. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So I'm looking at John 19, 38 through 42. Let me read it in the NIV, I believe. I got called up to the NIV. Later, Joseph of Arimathea, now this is after the death of Jesus, so it's going to be later. At some point, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. That's a lot of spices. Taking Jesus's body, the two of them wrapped it with spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. Let me read that verse again. I just butchered it. There's a lot. We're going to land right here in verse 40. Taking Jesus's body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid, because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Several things here. Again, we've talked about this as a Bible study. I've mentioned this a little bit, even Sunday morning, but I find it fascinating that this is included only in the book of John. I find it fascinating that two secret disciples, Nicodemus and Joseph, were no longer secret. Amen? They couldn't be. There's no way they could be. So I won't paint this picture. I've painted it before, but 3 o'clock, it's past 3 o'clock now. If you've ever been to the Holy Land, you know it gets dark by 5 or 5:30. You know it gets light by 4:30 or 5, by 5 o'clock. So 5 o'clock is kind of the hour, 5 p.m., 5 a.m. By 5 a.m., it's usually pretty light, getting light. By 5 p.m., it's starting to get darker. So by 3 o'clock, you've only got 2 hours. You've got to go and see Pilate. Now, I want to draw our attention to Matthew. Matthew 27, and just a little bit. And I've said this before dozens of times, especially when it is when it's the same story. Same parable, same whatever it is, here the same passion of the Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You put them all together, and that's where you get the whole story, right? You just put them all together. Make sure you read all of it. So look at this. As evening approached, this is Matthew 27, as evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, okay, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. So I just want to make sure you guys see that whole picture, because it's going to come in handy here in just a moment. You see in this a clean linen cloth. You see in John strips of linen. Now, we know that Nicodemus was part of the Sanhedrin, all right? But I also believe that Joseph of Arimathea was part of the Sanhedrin. I'm actually checking right now. Look at this. On time, like in the moment. Yes, he was a prominent member. So Mark 15:43, and Luke 23:50 and 51, Joseph of Arimathea was a prominent member of the Sanhedrin, okay? So both were prominent members. I want you to just get this. The Sanhedrin is the very ruling body that put Jesus on the cross, okay? So here's Joseph, rich, prominent member, and Nicodemus, a very influential member. They're the ones climbing up this ladder, probably a makeshift ladder somehow. Did the Roman guards take down the body for them? Come on. Seriously? You know what the Romans were used to doing? Let the bodies rot. Let the animals have them. There's a bird called kite, K-I-T-E, like a hawk. They would let the kites eat away at the bodies. They would let the bugs, they would let the bodies rot. Now, I'm sure Caiaphas and the rest of the pompous Jews and the hypocritical Jews made a big fuss about, well, you can't have the bodies rotting in front of, now right here in front of everyone at Passover. So here they are hypocritically wanting Jesus crucified. Now, I've said this before, and I really do believe this to be true. On the backside of Jerusalem is a valley called Gehenna or Gehinnom. Now, it was called the Valley of Gehenna. It's called Gehenna, but Gehenna was also a name that in that day was kind of referred to as hell or Hades. Back in that, there was a dumpster. It was a dumpster fire. There was a fire almost always burning. Listen, there was a fire almost always burning. There was rotting corpses. There were worms and vermin chewing on the corpses. It smelled. It was stench. I mean, they were on the backside of Jerusalem were places that people threw their refuge and garbage and so now there was also a burial custom in the Jewish faith that tried to honor the dead. So there is a debate about what now. This is obviously Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus was now about to let the body be thrown back there, but again. Once someone was crucified, they left the bodies there to rot, and whatever was left over, they would throw in that garbage heap. So there's this tension here about where was Jesus going to be? Stay on the cross? No, because it's Passover. Be thrown into Hinnom? No, that would have been they just couldn't have that. I mean, I know it was the body of Jesus, but there's no way, there's no imagination in me. They could think that he would be thrown into a place like that. So here's Joseph and here's Nicodemus taking care of the body. Now, understand that the taking care of the body, there are certain principles and certain rituals that had to be taken care of. For instance, they had to clean the body. And that was with water, but also with a type of perfume that was like with an oil. Again, he had bled out, we think, especially when the spear went to his left side and into the pericardium. And there's that gelatin liquidy substance called water, but it wasn't really water. It was gelatin, kind of a gelatin water. And then blood came pouring out. Well, that was almost like on the field autopsy. It was on the cross autopsy. And that determined that he was dead. His heart had burst. That those two had mixed, even though they don't mix like oil and water. And yet, he had poured out his blood. So how much was he bleeding? Probably not. Was he bloodied? He was a bloodied, matted, sweaty, dirty mess. And they had to clean that. And in cleaning that, they had to pull out all the broken pieces of the thorns that were in his scalp. They had to turn the body over and pull out all the wood splinters on his back and his shoulders and his arms. They probably had to pull out pieces of rock, maybe glass, maybe metal, from the scourging and the whipping. They had to take the spices and kind of make a cake out of them, if you will, and mix some spices with oil and then stuff them inside the gaping wounds of his wrists, of his ankles. Now, some would say that they were maybe his heels. And interesting, we'll talk a little bit about the Shroud of Turin here in just a moment, but the Shroud of Turin shows that one of the legs was kind of bent, like almost like to the side. Well, many times they were crucified with their legs to the side, like almost side saddle. The 12-inch to 16-inch spike went through the heels. So if you can imagine, instead of the picture you always know and see where the feet are sticking straight down or straight out, now the legs are turned, so they're turned to the left or to the right. So now the feet are up against each other, flat against each other, against the cross, and the spike would go between the ankle bone and the Achilles tendon, right there, yeah, in between both of them to the wood. Now, the Shroud of Turin, that leg was slightly bent. And remember, we just read it in Matthew, there was a full linen cloth. Then there were strips. So he wrapped them in a clean linen cloth first. Then there were cloths, strips of cloth. And that would be traditional. So that one piece of linen cloth would have been the Shroud of Turin, right? That would have been the Shroud of Turin. And so, if that is, and again, I'm not telling you it is or isn't, but I don't know. I'm pretty, I think it's fascinating. I'll just say, I think it's fascinating. So I just want you to get this picture of this burial. Joseph and Nicodemus washing the body, picking out all of the dirt and now stuffing the spices in the places of the wound so that it would stop the bleeding and the seeping, more seeping than probably bleeding. And then they would wrap the body with spices and within the linen, and then they would have to carry the body to the tomb. Now, burial customs, usually women led the procession. It says nothing about the women here. Now, it does say that the women were there sitting. Matthew says the women were sitting across from the tomb. So there could have been a procession. I can't imagine Mother Mary leaving, but it also says Mary Magdalene, right? So there may have been like a very small procession, a burial procession. But I want you to get this too. That's Sabbat Eve, Friday night. It's also Passover Eve, the highest holiday, the highest holy holiday in Israel. And for among the Jews, especially among members of the Sanhedrin, was what? Passover. Guess what? They became unclean. At that moment, they became unclean. Now, they could have gone through the mikvah, bath, to clean, but also there is usually at least a one-day, 24-hour period of uncleanness touching a dead body, sometimes 7 days. Likely they missed the Passover meal. Caiaphas, hey, Nick, hey, Joe, why are you missing the meal? Oh, never mind. I already heard. It was all over Facebook, the burial procession. You've got to know that life changed. It says they were secret disciples. Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. Both were members of the Sanhedrin. Now, guess what? They have been ostracized. They have been now, I would even say they probably got kicked out. Doesn't say that, but I almost got to believe they probably had to resign their post, right? Crazy. Nicodemus may have been mentioned later on. I'm foggy on that, but he may have been mentioned later on. But even so, life has changed now for Nicodemus, and life has changed for Joseph of Arimathea, because they had been secret disciples, no longer secret. Amen? No longer secret. So there's that. There's the cleansing of the body. Now I want to go to John 20, the beautiful, wonderful resurrection story, right? And we'll jump a little bit ahead. We know that resurrection story oh so well. Don't miss some of the details. I really appreciate the fact that Mary Magdalene is mentioned in all four. In fact, here in John, Mary Magdalene is the only one mentioned of the women here at this point. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, probably 4:30, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Well, she came running to Simon Peter. And so she's the only one mentioned. Now, are there other women at the tomb? Yes, because Matthew, Mark, Luke say that there are. But all of them mentioned Mary Magdalene. That's my point. The one who had 7 demons cast from her. Come on. Her past did not disqualify her. And I really don't want to have too many conversations with too many more people about women in ministry. Between this and between Genesis 1, 26, 27, 28, my mind is settled. I don't know about yours. Anyway, look at this in John. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter. Thanks, John, for being humble. And reached the tomb first. He's talking about himself. He, John, bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. Did not even slow down. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. When you look at the Greek and you look at all four Gospels, what you'll see is that these linens basically fell where they were. If you can imagine, it's almost like a visual, but I'll try to explain it. You've got this one linen cloth. Then you've got the strips of linen around the head, around the hands, around the feet. then you've got, and so you've got all this, and so it's taken on, and it's now, it's bloodied, it's matted, it's wet with the oil, but it's also wet with the seepage of the body. So all of this, okay. There was no cutting of the cloth. This Greek makes it. This Greek is pretty clear. It fell where it was. It fell in order. There was an orderly sense of this cloth. It basically just simply, if you can imagine, the body was there 1 second, and on Sunday morning, like, the body wasn't there. It evaporated, and then the cloth just fell in place. The Greek is basically the cloths were laying in place. They never were torn. They were not unraveled. Lazarus came out with his grave clothes, and they had to unwrap him. Jesus even said, unwrap him. No one unwrapped Jesus. Listen, no one cut the wrappings away. If someone had to do that, then there is no resurrection, guys. The only way that there is a resurrection is if it could have happened within the body of Jesus. And I think there's that evaporating power that still allowed him to go through walls and doors in his earthly ministry. Remember, 4 or 5 times, even just in the book of John, 4 or 5 times, what you see? You see Jesus escaping their midst, just evaporating, disappearing. Boom. Just like that. Crazy. Now, I want to read this. And again, we don't have a whole lot of time left, but let me get here. So I just want you to, the Shroud of Turin, it's a 14-foot by 3-foot linen cloth bearing a faint negative image. That's really important. It's a negative image. They didn't have technology back then to do a negative image. The earliest date is like 1390. That's the earliest date. The latest date would be 3,000 years, but the newest information has it around 2,000 years old. Yep. The image is superficial, meaning it's only affecting the top layer of linen fibers. And it shows a 3D effect when processed through imaging software, it says. What that means is something had to have happened to just scorch the linen fabric so much that it would leave an imprint, but not enough to burn it up. Think about the sun. The sun is just far enough from the earth not to burn us up, but it's just close enough where we don't go into an eternal ice age. Any distance, one way or another, burns us up, crispy critters, or makes us, you know, frozen popsicles. Either way, it's like that in this shroud. The man in the shroud is roughly about 5'8" to about 6'2". His hair is pulled back in the ponytail, beard, distinct rigor mortis positioning, one leg bent more than the other. Like I told you, it's kind of bent over. Over 120 scourge marks are visible, along with blood stains, AB, by the way, they've determined, consistent with a crown of thorns and a side wound. Researchers have identified both pre-mortem blood mixed with sweat and post-mortem blood, which is clotted blood. The cloth is made of linen with a herringbone twill weave. Pollen, limestone, and soil found on the cloth match identically the types found in the Jerusalem area at the time. And there's so much more. Basically, astrophysicists who are crazy, crazy, crazy smart have determined that there had to have been this almost nuclear explosion within the shroud to have kind of made this spirit, this body spirit, pass through the linen. And if you think about it, why wouldn't that be the case? I mean, I don't have enough time to talk about the veil. We'll talk about that at some other point. Those who have been in Bible study know what I'm talking about when I talk about the veil. But I just find this to be fascinating. And you put this together with the burial customs of the time. You put this together with scripture about Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, and then you put this together with the research. I would just encourage you. I said this to my church last night at the Bible study. There are some controversies or some debates or some things that are just, I would just say, don't waste your time. On this one, I would do some study. I'm not saying it's true, but man, everything I've read and studied scripturally and now Shroud of Turin, I just don't know how it can be a forgery. And most folks will say it's not a forgery. Most folks will say it is certainly there is blood. Most folks are saying maybe it's just someone from the 13th century, medieval, right? But if you think about it, Shekinah glory, the power of God, you see the power of God manifested on the Garden of Gethsemane on John 18 when 600 men fall down because of the power of God. You see the power of God at 12 noon when the sky turns black. You see the power of God at 3 o'clock when the earthquake happens. You see the power of God in Matthew, this obscure passage where people get resurrected from a cemetery and can't come out of the cemetery until Jesus is resurrected 2 days later. You see this incredible power of God. Why couldn't the power of the resurrected body create something like the Shroud of Turin? Especially when you pair it up with how the burial customs were at the time. Fascinating stuff. Be blessed as you continue to read, research, and be awed by the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Pastor Tim is the co-founder and teaching director of the Joshua Center, a leadership training ministry which provides deep biblical roots to great movements of God. He's also the senior pastor of Frimmer's Chapel, a country church by a creek, reaching 13 countries on 4 different continents for Jesus and his kingdom. Join us next time as we grow deeper in the person and the power.